You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you're feeling happy, don't read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You know, some people, you know, when they're sad, they want to listen to blues and sad music. When I'm sad, I want to listen to something buoyant. But in Jeremiah 29:11, it's probably one of the most famous Bible passages in the world. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope and a future. And it's an amazing passage in Scripture. I know after the first service this morning, the 9 o'clock service, I had a few people come and say, that is my life's verse. And a lot of us love the verse. But you know, when you break it down and you look at it, we realize that what we do love is the fact that God says he's got plans, check, great news, that he wants to prosper us. How many of us want God to prosper us? 40% of you in this place, Geneva and Cardiff, I'm sure everybody put their hands up there. And the reality is this, but there's a point there where it says his plan is not to harm us. And yet, how many of you know, we live in a world where we've all suffered harm. I'm calling it today, bad stuff. We all know what it's like to experience things in our life that are not encouraging, things that are bad. And so in one breath, we can declare that God is a good God. But how many of you know it can be also difficult to experience or to declare that God's good when you're dealing with harm, when you're dealing with suffering, when you're dealing with struggle, when you're dealing with hardship? And I'm just conscious that today, some of you are in this place are walking through a challenging time. Good news for you, if you're not walking through a challenging time, at some point you will walk through a challenging time. So either this is a word for now, or it's a word for the future. But either way, we all, myself included, need this word today. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? I think when we think about Easter weekend, we think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, himself coming to die on the cross and what he modeled in that. Can I just say this? That last Sunday in church, 460 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time. 460. 420 in this room, and then 40 with our other campuses combined. That's amazing, right? And we celebrate that. We celebrate Easter eggs and the high. One of my favorite moments in the musical last week. I watched it four times. I could watch it again. It was that good. You know, is when on stage, there's that moment, they're interacting, he's alive. And I'm like, yeah, he's alive. So great. We love that. And we love these celebration moments. And here we are 7 days later, bad stuff happens to good people. Cheers. You could have changed the preaching rotor or the theme and made it a little bit more friendly on the back of Easter. But it's a real question that we've all got. It's a question that humanity has been asking for thousands of years. The psalmist David in Psalm 40, he says this, troubles without number surround me. And I guess maybe you know what that's like to have bad stuff all around you. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says in Jeremiah 15, verse 18, he says this, why is my pain unending? Why is my pain unending? And you know, we can arrive at kind of two points of conclusion when we think about God being good and yet harm and difficulty being so real. When we put those two together, we can end up with these two statements. Firstly, if God allows pain to continue because he can't stop it, then maybe he's good, but he's not all powerful. Seems like a worthy conclusion. Or the second statement could be something like this. If God can stop the pain, but won't, then maybe he's all powerful, but he's not good. What do we do with the fact that God promises to prosper us for there not to be harm come against us, and yet we experience it often in our lives? Sigmund Freud, he said this. He said, religion is an illusion humans invent to satisfy their security needs. A benevolent, all-powerful God seems incongruent with natural disasters and human evil. I think when we look at that quote on screen, we realize that a lot of people arrive at that point of thinking, well, God can't exist because of look at all the crises and look at all the challenges and situations in society. And I guess when bad stuff happens to good people, there are some people who run away from God. But I want to suggest running away from God doesn't actually help you at all. Martin Luther King, he also said these words. He said, if there is no God, there is no divine law and no moral code. If nature is all we have, then violence is okay. This is how we got here. Violence works in nature. Why is it wrong in humankind? It's because there is a divine law. If God does not exist, we have nothing before us or behind us, and everything is permissible. So let me say this as a Christian. As a Christian, suffering is a problem to us. But it is a greater problem to you if you are not a Christian. If you don't believe in God, then where is the hope and where is the answer in the midst of the trials that we face? Getting rid of God doesn't help us in the idea in the season of hardship and trouble, because it's only with God that we get a sense of right and wrong. So what are we to do with this whole idea that bad stuff happens to good people? Well, bad stuff fits into three categories. It fits into the natural, it fits into accidental, and it fits into malicious. Three types of bad things. Accidental speaks for itself. It's an accident. Something happens and it's an accident. You phone the insurance company because you had an accident. You get insurance because accidents exist. We know that. We know what it's like. If you've been in a car crash, you'll know accidents happen. In fact, if you give anything to your child to carry, you know accidents happen. Come on, somebody. You leave your dog at home too long, you know that accidents happen in the house. Accidents happen. My wife was in her second year of university, the University of New England in Australia. And she was in the car traveling with her two best friends. Her friend was driving the car. Sophie was in the passenger seat and Sophie's best mate was sitting on the back seat. And as they drove down a highway in country Australia, the sun was setting behind them and a farmer pulls up to an intersection onto the highway and turns out into the highway straight in front of Sophie's car. And my wife's car, she wasn't driving, my wife's car T-boned the farmer's car and Sophie's best friend on the back seat lost her life in an accident. None of us are spared accidents. Bad stuff happens to good people. And in nature, we see accidents all the time, whether it be earthquakes. There was one just yesterday, was there, in New York. We see earthquakes around the world, one in Taiwan this week. We know of flooding and we know of tsunamis, natural things. It's bad stuff that happens because it's natural. And we also know this, friends, that is it appointed once, the Bible says, that we will all die. And so we know that we're born, we live, and we die. And all of us in our lives will experience the hardship, the torture, the suffering, the pain of being at the graveside of people who we love, who've finished their earthly journey. We experience that. We have accidental, we have natural bad stuff, and we have malicious bad stuff. And malicious bad stuff is when other people do things that affect you. It's, in a sense, often premeditated. It's definitely insidious, but whatever they do affects you in a bad way. And so one of the reasons why bad stuff happens to good people is because bad stuff fits into these three categories. And I guess one of the really big questions that we've got is this, is where does bad stuff come from? Did God create bad? Did God create evil? Well, here's another tension point, because the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 68, God, you are good and you do good. In other words, if you want to know if anything is from God, you've got to ask yourself, is that who God is? And so because God is only good and he can only do good and God can't do bad, God cannot do evil, the question is, where did evil come from? Where did bad stuff come from? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of time. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the galaxies, the Bible tells us, and then he created a perfect world, and in a perfect world, he put this mysterious perfect man, ladies, and he hasn't existed since. And if the perfect man in a perfect world could mess everything up, then give your man a little bit of slack, not too much, just a little bit, as long as he's moral. A little bit of slack, just putting that out there. In a world where everyone's upset about toxic masculinity and all those sorts of things, just let your man be a man, you know. We judge other people according to their actions, but hope people will judge us according to our intentions. So let's show grace to each other. Put the perfect man and the perfect woman in a perfect world. And the reason God did it was because he wanted to have the enjoyment of showing his love to someone and also be a recipient of someone's love. Was it a selfish act by God? I don't think so. Certainly not, because selfishness is a sin, and God wasn't selfish. But friends, you know what this is like. If you're a parent, or if you're not a parent, you've got a dog or a cat or a budgerigar, you know what it's like to have a child, and when you watch them opening a present or playing with their friends, interacting in a school ground, you know what it's like, the pleasure you get as a parent watching your children. That's what God created humanity for, that he could get the joy of watching us live our lives. And he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, hey, I love you, but you've got a choice to love me, because love, my friends, always has a choice. If love doesn't have a choice, then it's servitude. It's slavery. And so he created Adam and Eve with the ability to choose God or not choose God. And the Bible is very clear in the opening pages of the Bible that Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing. They chose to replace God and make themselves as God. This is the problem with social media today. Because what social media does, friends, is this, is social media kind of makes gods of ourselves. And what it does is it tends to isolate us, and we see society through the construct of our own lens, instead of realizing that we're meant to be a part of a living, thriving community. That it's not about me and my ministry. You'll never hear me say those words, my ministry. It's not about me and my business. It's not about me and what I can do. It's about me and what we do together. It's community. And so what the devil did is the devil took Adam and Eve out of that relational moment with God, made them think about themselves, and then they chose not to love God. And the reason we live with bad stuff is because of the point we made earlier. Sometimes bad stuff happens to good people because other people have made decisions. And we actually live in the fruit and the effect of the decisions that Adam and Eve made all of those thousands of years ago. I got a theory that's not scriptural, but I really hope it's true. My hope is this, is when we get to heaven, there'll be a big long line to greet Jesus. And it'll be like Disneyland, you know, while you're lining up to greet Jesus, the bands will be playing and you'll be hanging out with friends, who knows. But I reckon after you greet Jesus and you spend, I don't know, about a million years just in awe looking at him, going, wow, you're amazing. And you spend, you know, a million years walking on the streets of heaven, which the Bible says is like gold. Funny that, isn't it? The stuff we spend all our life earning, God's like, that's like bitumen to me. And I reckon the second line's gonna be to meet Adam. I just love the thought that we just get one free punch, that it's a righteous anger. It's not in the Bible, but I like it. And so we live with the consequences, bad stuff, because of decision that the first man and the first woman made. Bad stuff happens. Listen, maybe you've been in a situation where you have heard a Christian person talk about when bad stuff happens in your life, that the bad stuff is judgment from God or punishment from God. But you just need to understand, friends, that in the Bible, we actually have two covenants. We've got the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is pre-Jesus. The old covenant, obedience was commanded. And if you did not obey the commands, you received punishment. But then Jesus came. Because God, what he did is this, he saw that all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can come up to a standard. So he sent the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. We celebrated it last weekend. He came and died on a cross to pay the price so we would know that there's now a new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant of love. And this new covenant of love is surrounded and filled with grace. Do we still need to obey God? You betcha we do. But the reason bad stuff happens in your life, my friend, is not because you did something wrong last week or any of that nonsense, old covenant, nonsensical stuff. It's simply not true. The reason bad stuff happens in your world is because bad stuff happens in the world that is both natural, accidental, and malicious. It's not always your fault. Now, sometimes bad stuff happens because it is your fault. It's not an attack of the devil. You just made a stupid decision. And sometimes you've got to stop blaming the devil and just go, well, I was an idiot. I shouldn't have done it. And move on. So what do we do? What do we do in the face of this bad stuff? How do we respond to bad stuff happening to good people? Let me read to you from the Bible today. Why don't you take another stand for a moment, just as we honor the Word of God. And I want to read, going to read 9 verses. It's pretty complicated. We'll break it down for the next few moments. 1 Peter 1:3-12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God's keeping your inheritance in heaven for you. I love that. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief, bad stuff in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you still believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah Jesus and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even the angels long to look into these things. Grab a seat, everybody. Three things I believe that Peter is trying to help us with in the midst of bad stuff and understanding the answer to this question. And the first thing that I believe Peter is asking us, encouraging us to do, is he's encouraging us to look back. Because here's what he says in verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter, the writer of these words, is likening your bad stuff, your suffering, to a fire. In the same way we think about metal that goes into a furnace and it's molten and all the rubbish comes to the top, it's this whole idea that your suffering is like walking through a furnace. Now, when I read that, I was immediately reminded of three men in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible says that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, made an edict because he was all about himself, because sin is always about yourself and about what you can get, do, achieve, and acquire. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm building a statue and everyone should worship me, but worship the statue. And three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do so. And the king was incensed, so much so that he actually heated the furnace 10 times hotter than usual. I mean, this is what you call OTT. In a full kingdom, with everything that he's got, he is incensed by just three people who don't agree with him. And so we have the ultimate moment of cancel culture. Been around for millennia, thousands of years. The Bible says that when the soldiers came to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, when they opened the door to the furnace, it was so hot. I mean, you thought Spain last year was hot. It was so hot that the soldiers dropped down dead, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, and King Nebuchadnezzar's going about his business and thinks to himself, I wonder how the furnace is going. So he comes back over to the fire, look at the book of Daniel, and it tells us that he looked and he scratched his head as he goes back to his wise men and says, how many do we throw in the fire? They said, three. He said, well, how is it that I can see four? And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Wow. Hold the thought. Peter says your suffering, your bad times, your hardship is like walking through a furnace. Hang on a minute. Back in the furnace that I remember, there was another one in the fire. Three went in, four were there. The prophet Isaiah says this, the Lord says to your church, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I love that. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Notice it says here, when you pass through the waters. Notice it says, when you walk through the fire. He doesn't say, I'm going to stop you from walking through the fire. But he does promise to meet you in the fire. It's almost like that sense where it's actually in the moments of hardship, difficulty, and suffering, probably as you look back at your life, if you've been walking in relationship with the Lord for many years, you will probably, in hindsight, be able to say, the Lord was closer to me then than it feels like he is in the good times. Because there's this misnomer, friends, that causes us to think that in the bad times, God's not there, but in the good times, he obviously is because of the joy, the prosperity, and all these things that come our way. But the Bible is very clear that when you go into the fire, he is there with you too. Have you been falsely accused? Yeah, you have. Jesus did too. Because what Peter is saying this, he says, when you look back, don't just look back at the origin of evil. Don't just look back at Adam and Eve. Don't just look back at Adam at what happened in the garden. But when you look back, look at the cross. Because the cross of Jesus Christ, my friend, is all about us recognizing and realizing that Jesus did not stay afar off. He didn't say, I'm going to be a God who watches you go through bad stuff. He says, no, I'm going to be a God who's going to come to earth and I'm going to walk through the bad stuff too, because the Bible says in Hebrews, we have a God who's able to sympathize. He's able to empathize. He's able to say, I know what it's like to go through the fire. I've been through the fire and I walk with you through the fire too. Bad stuff is not God saying he doesn't love you. Bad stuff is a reminder that we live in a broken, fallen world, but I'm gonna look back and see my Savior on a cross who took death, sin, shame, born into poverty, died in disgrace. Everybody turned their back, even the Father could not look upon that moment. You, friend, have a God who knows, a God who understands, a God who empathizes, and that is worth giving him a shout of praise. Come on, let's do that for a moment. Come on, he knows. He cares, he's got you, he's with you. You're not alone. Dorothy Sayers, she says this. She says, for whatever reason God has chosen to make man as he is, limited and subject to sorrow and death, God had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man and woman that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When Jesus was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty, he died in disgrace, and he thought it was well worthwhile. When you walk through it, he is absolutely there with you. Don't believe the lie of the devil who says God doesn't care, he doesn't love, and he doesn't know. So Peter wants us to look back. But the other thing he wants us to do in this passage, he wants to look forward, because it says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love this, friends. What we're a part of is living. It's a living hope. Now, if you would believe BBC News and Sky News and Fox News and ITV News, if you were to believe the newspapers, if you read them still or the online version, you would think that Christianity is in decline. But it absolutely and categorically is not. A few weeks ago, we talked about the global statistics. Do you know, our church, we're a part of a movement of churches called the Assemblies of God. There's an Assemblies of God church planted on the planet every 2 minutes, and every 52 seconds, somebody is actually becoming a follower of Jesus in the Assemblies of God church movement. But in this country, just a week and a half ago, in one of the main newspapers, it led with this article, a Christian revival is now underway in Britain. Because they're starting to recognize that Christianity is not in decline, it's shifting. It just looks different. Did you maybe walk into this church once and go, this doesn't look like church? You walked up to the warehouse and go, where it doesn't look like church. And then you come in and it doesn't sound like church, it doesn't feel like church. I don't know what you're expecting. It's not shrinking, it's just changing. There are churches like ours all over the country. You know, I think when we came to Greater Manchester and we started Audacious Church 1,600 years ago. Gosh. I am that old. 16 years ago, stop laughing side of stage. There were already somewhere in the region of 1,200 churches in Greater Manchester. 16 years later is close to 1,800 churches. What's in decline? I don't know what you're looking at, because what we've got is a living hope. And what Peter says here, he says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is talking to people who are suffering and they're about to experience more suffering, but he's saying, hey, everybody, even though you're suffering and there's more to come, you have a new hope that comes from the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got something to look forward to, friends. Because of his resurrection from the dead, we have the assurance of eternal life. Oh, I love that. This whole idea that we're here, but we're not quite there. We're sort of in between here and there, but one day we'll be there. Where's there? There is eternity with God. There is what we popularly call heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that at the end of time, Jesus will call quits on time. He'll say, right, enough is enough. The Bible says he will come back and he will take the church to be with him in heaven forever. And what a glorious moment that will be. New heaven, new earth, new body. I wonder if you get to select. I don't want to go to the gym, Lord, but I do want the guns. No problem. Could you make me 3 feet taller? That'd be amazing. The Bible says that in eternity, that we will rule and we will reign with God forever. Rule and reign over what? Rule and reign, the Bible says, over a new heaven and a new earth, joint heirs with Christ, with no more sorrow and no more mourning, no bad stuff, no opportunity for bad stuff, because in this broken and fallen world, we of our own volition chose to receive His love and love Him in return. That's good news. How horrible to be in a loveless relationship where you love your spouse, but your spouse does not love you. Love is a choice. And we have eternity to look forward to, this living hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And you know, my friends, in the resurrection, in the new heaven, new earth, the new body, and all the Bible speaks about regarding that. Remember, in a few weeks, we're going to look at what happens when you die. That in that time, you're going to get everything back, but it's not compensation for what you lost. It's not like the old PPI claims, you know, where you claim compensation. I lost these sorts of things. It's not that. It's a restoration of everything. Yeah. It's a restoration of everything that God intended for you when He created the perfect world. You will get full restoration of all those things. So even though temporarily at times, can we be honest? It sucks. It's horrible. Peter says, look forward to a living hope in Jesus Christ. And you know, many of you in this place, you've experienced the hardship of loved ones who've died. And the encouraging thing for those of us who are Christians, for loved ones who died who are Christians, is this, is that the Bible says they're already taken into the presence of Jesus. We mourn for ourselves, not for them, because the Apostle Paul says in the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is greater by far. The Queen said in her Queen's speech, during the pandemic, she said words to this effect: we know we've loved because we have pain of loss. And it was a poignant time for her to say things like that. But we have the resurrection to look forward to. I'm going to see my dad again. I'm going to see my little brother who died in the womb when my mum was advanced in years in pregnancy. I'm going to meet him in heaven. Gosh, we've got a lot to look forward to. You know, one of the reasons why back in the day churches used to build cemeteries around the church, which is a bit of a PR crisis, to be fair, isn't it? Talking about good news, you've got to walk through dead people to get into a building to hear about good news. But one of the things that it did achieve is that all those years ago when they were doing that, it actually brought people face to face with the idea of mortality all the time. We live in a state of immortality in the sense we don't even think about life ever after. But Peter's saying, look forward to that. In Christ, friends, death is a joy. You could think about that for the next 6 months and still not even. In Christ, death is a joy. You got to look back and look forward. And Peter also says that what we need to do is we need to look into these things. We need to look in. The Bible says in verse 12, even the angels long look into these things. The angels who saw everything being created, the angels who saw the fall of man, the angels who saw the years of the patriarchs and the early church fathers and mothers, the angels who actually saw God step out of heaven himself and become two cells in a woman's womb. They saw the Son of God be pushed through a birth canal, folks. They saw God learn how to walk and talk. They saw God die on the cross. They look into these things and they're still confused, and they're still baffled. And they says that they even long to look into these things to truly understand it. But when you look into things, friends, you're going to see that when Jesus went to his furnace, his suffering, his hardship, his bad things, when he went to the cross, the Bible says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Do you know what the joy was, everybody? The joy was you. Because in heaven, he's got everything, but he hasn't yet got you. And so when we go through our hard times, when we go through our pains, we understand that Jesus came to show God wanted to step into our pain and ultimately remove it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." Here's what God does. He weighs up your now, he looks at your present, he looks at your past, he puts them together and he weighs it up with your future and says, in the light of these momentary troubles and problems, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you an eternal hope, an eternal future, that you may get back more. You may receive everything that was lost when everything got broken." With your heads bowed, Father, I prayed across this auditorium, thank you for your word today. Thank you for being with us in the challenges of life, and thank you for the gently and timely reminder that you've given to us this morning on these words. Lord, may we truly, as we look back and look forward, and as we look in, I pray we will truly experience you in our seasons. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.